Shirley Goodness, and I just wanted to, Al, let you know, we walked the graveyard in Luxembourg. They maintain it. It's beautiful. But there's every ethnic group. There's every age. There's male and female buried there from every state. There's somebody from every state buried in, from the Battle of the Bulge. And it really is sobering to go to a place like that and think about your life. Some of the traumas we feel are really traumas, like, you know, I dropped a cement block on my toe. I know that's a trauma. But when you compare it to what those guys went through and gals, it was men and women. We really have to keep things in perspective when we get depressed or upset or anxiety, because we have not resisted under blood like those guys did out in the freezing weather. I mean, we go outside for 10 or 15 minutes. And I'm going inside. It's cold. Those guys had to sleep in it. In a hole in the ground. So, Lord, we thank you for the price that was paid for our freedom. And, Lord, I pray we would keep it in perspective in today's culture, in Jesus' name. Now we have Shirley Goodness. Have mercy.
Hi, everybody. Well, I've been praying a lot about our nation, which everybody, I'm sure, is. And I had an experience recently with the Lord concerning rebuilding the altar of the Lord. And I am praying into this for our nation, but I feel like God is saying to us in this season that we have to rebuild the altar of the Lord in our own lives here in America. And it has to start with us as individuals. It has to start in the church, because it first starts in the house of God. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this today. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings. Wait, let me find it here. Just a second, I gotta find it. Oh, where is that? 1 Kings 18 with Elijah and the prophets. Is that it, David? 1 Kings. That's the one thing I didn't write down. Yes. Let's see. Yeah, that's it. So let's just read this. We all know the background of the story. The background of the story was King Ahab married Jezebel. And Jezebel proceeded to turn the heart of Israel away from the one and true living God. And she developed her own religious structure in the nation of Israel, which was a structure that worshipped Baal. And she developed her own prophets, which there were 400 prophets of Baal. And she killed the prophets of the Lord. The only ones that survived this onslaught were 100 prophets that the king's right-hand man, I think his name was Obadiah, the king's right-hand man hid them in two different caves by 50s, and he fed them with bread and water. He gave them food and water to survive this onslaught. Jezebel was an evil ruling queen. She was a murderous governmental entity. A lot of people say, well, there's a woman in the church, she's a Jezebel, da-da-da-da. Listen, Jezebel was more than some woman that likes to prophesy in the church. It was a government, Jezebel was a governmental person that murdered and set up a religious structure, totally different than what the church teaches. And a lot of people that are true prophets of the Lord have been shut down because they're women and because they like to, you know, they have a gift of prophecy. So I know that this church doesn't do that, but you read a lot of books that talk about it that way, and really it's way more than what these books say Jezebel is. Jezebel can be a man or a woman. We know that. But anyway, because of this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet Elijah, and he said, because you have permitted this in your nation, You're going into 3 years of drought, and there will be a famine. I just want to say, judgment does come when we turn our face away from the true and living God. There's teaching out there today that says God does not do that, that this is just Old Testament. No, I'm sorry. The Scripture, Old and New Testament, is an eternal spirit. Jesus Christ is the Old and New Testament. He is the living Word. And we have to have both together. You can't take away one and say it's not for today. There are truths that move through both testaments. And actually, in the New Testament, when they were writing about the Scriptures, they were writing about the Old Testament Scriptures. So they did not do away with them in the New Testament. They had them as their foundation, which I know you guys all know all of this, but I'm just going over it. So Elijah decrees and prophesies a three-year drought. Now, here's an interesting concept. When you're a prophet and you prophesy over a territory, you live under that prophecy that you've given. You bear the results of that prophecy also when you give that word. When you give a word of prophecy, if you are a true prophet, you are interceding concerning that word until that word comes to pass, its fruit is brought forth, and then you see God's hand come and break out in a way that he sent that word to break out for. You know, there's always an end result, and true prophets intercede. Not all intercessors are prophets, but all true prophets are intercessors, because you watch over that word to see it come to pass. And what do I mean by that? There was a time limit on this prophecy. It was a three-year drought. And so Elijah was not only watching over the drought and seeing how that was having an effect on the hearts of the people, but he also knew there was a time limitation. And when that time limitation was up, we see by the scripture in 1 Kings, you'll see he got on his knees and prayed until the rain came. And so that's how you know a true prophet. Somebody just doesn't roll into town and give a word and then roll out and never care about it. They watch over that word to see that it comes to pass. So in 1 Kings 18, it says Elijah had been hiding away from Ahab because Ahab wanted to kill him. And let's just read this. This is King James Version. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So apparently the three-year time span of this drought had done some type of work in the hearts of people. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord or cut them off, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them 50 by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go out into the land, into all the fountains of water, and into all the brooks. Preadventure, we may find grass to at least save the horses and mules alive, that we don't lose all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him. Now, I think it's very interesting that he didn't meet Ahab. He met Obadiah, the one that had saved the prophets of the Lord. Ahab could have stood up against his wife Jezebel and said, you're not permitted to do this. But we all know that Ahab succumbed to her and gave in to her every wish because she gave in to his. Ahab and Jezebel always moved together. That's a whole different sermon. And he said to Obadiah, go tell your lord, Ahab, that Elijah is here. And Obadiah said, have I sinned that you would deliver me into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Because he said, I'm going to go. He said, my Lord has gone to every kingdom and every nation looking for you and made them sign a statement saying you weren't there. And now, behold, you say, Elijah is here. He said, I'm going to go to him and tell him you're here, and the Spirit of God is going to whisk you away, and you will not be found, and then I'm going to die. And he said, don't you remember I took care of all the prophets? And in verse 14, Elijah says, now, go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and I will show myself to him today. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto Ahab today. So it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? In other words, it's your fault we're in a drought and we're in famine. Not one ounce of thought or guilt or any type of remorse that it was his own actions that had put this nation into the state it was in, he and his wife. And I love this, because Elijah was not afraid. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Baal. Elijah said, now therefore, send, he's saying this to Ahab, and gather to me all of Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So there were 850 prophets. Isn't it interesting that Elijah, and this is another sermon, but I'm going to say this for you to ponder. Elijah required Ahab to gather Israel. So when you're in this scripture that we're talking about here, Elijah is dealing with a national altar. I'm going to take it down today to us as a personal altar, because that's where it has to start. But in order to deal with a national altar, the leaders of the nation had to call the nation together to gather together. These are just some spiritual warfare tactics that you need to put in your journal, because there is an order of warfare and there is an order of authority that we have to follow when we are praying for a nation or when we're asking God to deliver a nation from its bondage. So anyway, is this good? Or?
Yes.
And Elijah said to all the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to vacillate? We're going to serve God. We're going to serve Baal. We're going to serve God. We're going to serve Baal. You know what he was doing when he said that? He was saying, when are you going to repent for the wrong way of thinking? He was saying, you need to change your mind, or you need to come into a focused decision in your life about which way you're going to walk. We can't have our foot on one side of the fence and on the other side of the fence. Ouch, that hurts, because you're straddling something. You can't have it on the boat, and you can't have it on the dock, because when the tide comes in, the boat moves. So that's what Elijah was saying. Ahab gathered all the people to Elijah on Mount Carmel. And then Elijah, he spoke to the people and he said to them, you are in sin because you are not making a decision to follow God. You've got to go one way or the other here. Indecision is not going to work any longer. And it's key to us, because many times, listen, We can live two separate lives. We can come to church on Sunday and we can work in the church and we can live like the devil all week. And you maybe you don't even live like the devil, maybe you just slink a little bit. It's really not the horns and the pitchfork, but it's not the word of the Lord. You get what I'm saying to you? We can no longer be double-minded. What does the scripture say to us? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. And so Elijah is saying to Israel, this whole nation is unstable because you have not come to a decision to serve the Lord God Almighty. You've walked away from that calling in your life. That was the purpose of Israel. The purpose of Israel was to usher in the Messiah who would save all nations of the world. They were really on the verge of losing all that. And Elijah said unto all the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Wherefore, give us two bullocks. So this is what began to happen. Elijah began to build the altar, rebuild the altar of the Lord up on Mount Carmel. It had been broken down. It was in disrepair. It was not being used anymore. So he called the people to come near. You sang the song today, Draw Near. He called the people of Israel to draw near, and he began to rebuild this altar of the Lord that had been broken down. We need to be sure that the altar of our heart is not in disrepair. He used 12 stones to build the altar, one stone representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, because you cannot redeem a land unless all are represented. There has to be a representation of everyone. I truly believe that the altar of this nation cannot be rebuilt until all of the churches repent for the sin that has happened within them. That, you know what the number one sin is in the church? They reject the Holy Spirit. They reject the gifts. They reject tongues. They reject the movement of the Holy Spirit in prophecy and in revelation. In other words, they don't even want the third person of the Trinity who is in the earth realm today functioning in the Church of America. It's okay to read the Bible, but what does the Bible say? The word without the Spirit brings what? Death. So we can only even understand or perceive what God really wants us to perceive out of the word if we embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. I know this probably sounds, does it sound tough? But it is a tough thing because we're in a mess and we need to begin to look personally first. How can we begin to rebuild this altar with our own lives? And so then he said to all of Israel, now all of these false prophets are standing around him where this altar has been rebuilt. He laid the wood on it. Then he put the sacrifice on it. And then he said to them, douse it three times with water. I mean, soak this thing. And the altar was so soaked with water that the ditch that they had dug around the altar was filled with water. We all know this story. Why was it doused three times? I believe it was doused three times for several reasons. Number one, Chuck Pierce said to me, it was because for 3 years they had so worshipped Baal that it needed to be cleansed by the washing of the water in the word. But it also represents us. We are the altar of the Lord today. Church is not the altar. We are the altar. Our heart is the altar of God. We are the tabernacle that houses Holy Spirit in the earth realm. We house him. And so I believe it also represented three dousings of the water, represented a new baptism. It represented resurrection power because on the third day, Christ rose again. There was much symbolism to that three times of dousing with water. The water represents the Spirit and the Word. We need to be doused with the Spirit and the Word. We need to be awakened by the Spirit of God. And when we are doused with the Spirit and the Word, guess what happens? The fire of God will come into our life. It doesn't just happen by worship. It happens by being doused with the Spirit and the Word of God. And then it says, I mean, we all know the story. He said to the false prophets, all right, you call on your God. You pick the bull that's going to be sacrificed. He even gave them the opportunity to choose the sacrifice. He said, now, call on your God, and let's see who answers by fire. Well, they went all day from 9 to 3. They went all day. They even cut themselves and drew blood. You want to know what causes people to cut themselves? You know how there's so much of that going on now? It's a Baal spirit. Nothing is new under the sun. They cut themselves, drew blood, did a blood sacrifice with their own blood. It says that they hopped on the altar. They danced in crazy ways. Nothing happened. And Elijah actually mocked them. Yeah. But then it says, at the time of the evening sacrifice, there is a time where God wants to meet with you. And Elijah knew that time for the nation of Israel right at that moment. There is a time when God is going to speak to you in your spirit, and he's going to say to you, now is the time to draw near to me. And the scripture says at the time of that evening sacrifice, Elijah drew near. It's what you sang. I knew it was the right word today when that first song came out. And then he called the people to draw near. What does the Bible say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And he did it. He called them at that moment, at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, I love this because God is always amazing in our lives. When we turn our hearts to him, when we change our mind, when we change the way we're thinking, which means repentance. Yes, you're sorry for what you've done. That is repentance. But then it also means you've changed your mind and you're not going to think or act in that way any longer. Then Elijah, as everyone was drawn near to the altar, at the right time, in the right place, when things had been set in order by the Lord, Elijah made three declarations. He decreed, you are God in Israel. Worship, pure worship. He was saying, you are all in all, and I am not. You see, we really can't serve the Lord correctly unless he is on the throne of our heart. As long as you're sharing that throne with him, which means you're double-minded, he's not the Lord of your life. You are. The second declaration he made, I am your servant. What was he saying? I am submitted unto you for my life. If I get nothing in return, I'm submitted to you. I am your servant. The third thing he decreed, this is amazing, I have done all these things at your word. In other words, you're God, I'm your servant, and I have chosen to obey what you said. You can say he's God in your life. You can say you're his servant. But by golly, if you are not doing what he said, or if you're doing what he said not to do, you're in deception. Thank God for the blood. We can be forgiven. I mean, this isn't doomsday, but I'm just saying we've got to wake up And it has to start in the church. We cannot rebuild the altar of the nation if the altar of God is not rebuilt in us. We have to be a holy people, a people set apart, a peculiar people that follows hard after God, that the fire goes with us and everywhere we go, we ignite. Then he asked God to hear him with an evidence of response. You see, if God is truly on the throne of our heart and we are submitted to him and obedient to what he says, we can ask him anything and he will do it. That's what scripture says. We can ask him expecting the response every time. God. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven, and the scripture says it totally consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and it literally licked up, the scripture said, every ounce of water that was even in the ditch. And the people went crazy. The Bible says that corporate repentance ensued. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah, such a sweet man, so full of love, got all those prophets of Baal together, took them down to the brook, and killed every one of them. Sometimes, my friends, warfare is not pretty. But when we defeat an enemy, there is annihilation that has to take place against that enemy. And don't be deceived by a false love teaching. I mean, I believe that they'll know we are Christians by our love. But listen, when the power of God falls, when God comes down to release a new move on a nation or on a church or whatever for a time and a season, with that power and love of God, and with that authority of God that comes down from heaven, guess what else comes with it? Judgment. Because you're either a breath of life or you're a stench of death to someone. That's why Ananias and Sapphira were killed. They dropped dead. They weren't killed. They dropped dead. Because the power of God had so come during the time of Pentecost that when they lied to the Holy Spirit, they just died. They dropped dead. No reason to drop dead. And so we have to think about this when we teach and preach. And you all know me. I mean, I'm not a mean person. But we have to realize, John's laughing. But listen, when you see the ferociousness, if you had lived, let's just say this. Think of all the babies that have been aborted. How many? 61 million more now? Way more than Jezebel ever killed. But the entity, the evil entity that is ruling over our nation has been a lot worse than Jezebel was. And it's still there. That's just one aspect, let alone the opioid addiction that has been propagated by the pharmaceuticals and all that. I mean, we could just go down the line at the ferociousness of the enemy that wants to take out generations. We have to. So now you're seeing why God's speaking to me about the altar of the nation. But he said to me, it has to start with us personally. We cannot expect a national move of God unless there has been a heartfelt, sincere rebuilding of the altar of God in our own lives. So how do we do it? We worship by declaring that God is God, and we step off of the throne of our life. We take that word of God by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we make it a part of us. We eat it day and night until it so assimilates into our system that we become the word in the earth realm that moves by the Spirit. We become that living word. You know, you've heard that saying, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. They'll know that by the way you act in your life. We do that by submitting to God and following what the Scripture says to do on a daily basis. And we learn what the Scripture says to do by reading it or by sitting under teaching and whatever, you know. You all know how, watching a YouTube video or however you get the word, you know, however you get that these days. It's different today. Back then, the prophets would go on circuits and come and teach. And sometimes when they would come into a city, the people would get scared because they knew when the word of God came forth, there was only two ways to go. You were either for it or you were against it. And you didn't want to be on the against it side because it usually didn't turn out too good. Here's the interesting thing. So this national repentance took place on Mount Carmel. A national annihilation of the false prophetic structure that had dictated the movement of a nation. Listen, without a prophetic word, what happens? You can't, people perish. What that means is without prophetic revelation, you don't know how to move forward into life. You become stagnant and you die where you are. And so they took out the entire prophetic structure at that time that had caused the nation to go into drought and into famine, starvation. So Elijah realizes that now is the time that the rain must come back. And so he goes to the top of the mountain, and he literally got down in the Hebrew birthing position. David, you talked about birthing something today. When Elijah interceded, it said he put his head between his knees. It's a birthing position. You can look that up in the commentaries. And it said he sent a servant to look as he was interceding, crying out for the hand of God now to bring the rain to the earth because the three-year time period was up. On the seventh time, the servant saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. I mean, this is it's an exciting story if you really think about it. And he said, get up, the rain's coming. A tiny little sign, but he knew the sign of the Lord. And he said, go tell Ahab, you better go now because it's going to rain. And Ahab got into his chariot of horses and took off to go back to the city. And here's the amazing thing. The Spirit of God came on Elijah, and he supernaturally outran that chariot to the city gate and met Ahab as he was coming through the gate. God will do the same with you. There are supernatural experiences that God wants you to have. He wants to use you supernaturally. He wants you to speak His word at the right time, at the right place. He wants to make your physical body be able to jump over a wall, leap over a wall, the Scripture says, run through a troop. This older man beat Ahab to the city gate and all of his horses carrying him. This is how God desires to move on His body of Christ in America today. If we began to do these type of supernatural things, I want to tell you something. There would be a move of God. But we need to rebuild the altar of God in our hearts so that we can be so on fire for Him, every sacrifice is totally consumed. Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's us. We are the sacrifice. We are the altar of the Lord in this day. And so stand up. I'm going to pray for you. But I want you to seek the Lord this week. Some of you may not need to rebuild the altar of God in your life. You might be fine. But God's getting ready to birth something brand new. And we have got to pull together as the church, become a corporate altar, so that the altar of our nation, which was founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, can be rebuilt. Father, I thank you for this congregation called Jersey City and those that have gathered in their other places of worship today. And Lord, we decree over Jersey City, this is the first place I've spoken this word, and it means something. And Lord, we say that in this place, that the altar of the Lord will be restored. It will be rebuilt in the name of Jesus. Lord, that such a fire will come from heaven and consume these altars, God. Consume the sacrifice, God, that has taken place here in Jersey City. Lord, we loose it in Jersey City, and we loose it from here to the rest of this state, oh God. We say, come alive, be set on fire, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.